all of us born naked and penniless. And the moment after we are dead, we are naked and penniless again. Life on earth is a pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness.
Welcome to the Bible for Today with John Stott. John Stott's ministry was centered on five priorities: prayer, expository preaching, regular evangelism, careful follow-up, and systematic training of new leaders. But for all his global influence, he had an unassuming demeanor, preferring to be known as Uncle John and living in a small apartment above a garage of a rectory in London. Indeed, the rectory of All Souls Langham Place, which was his home church for almost 60 years. We are privileged to be marking John Stott's centenary by bringing you just some of his timeless teaching. In last week's message, John Stott introduced the subject of greed. He showed us the difference between having money and wanting money. Today he's concluding his message by unpacking 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. John Stott is setting out affluence against the backdrop of poverty around the world.
We don't regard constant, safe, clean water as a luxury. We regard it as a necessity. But 50% of the population of the third world do not have it, and 70% have no sanitation. 15 million children under 5 die in the developing world every year, mainly through waterborne diseases. Or again, the slums and shanty towns of Africa and Asia, the favelas of Brazil, the barriadas of the other countries of Latin America, in which human beings made in the image of God scavenge in rubbish dumps, as I have seen them with my own eyes, like dogs, and who eke out a miserable subhuman existence. The existence of these places is a standing rebuke and an utter disgrace to the rest of the human community. Now, all of us know that the ultimate solution to this appalling poverty of so many people in the world requires macroeconomic expertise. There is no simple solution, I know. And we need to pray that God will raise up a whole new generation of economists who are wise and bold and resourceful in the proposals they make, and that the nations of the world will accept for the solution of the problem. But meanwhile, what should be our attitude to money, to material possessions, in the light of this widespread poverty? Well, Ephesus was an opulent city at the time that Paul was writing and Timothy was working in one of the churches of Ephesus. And on his second visit there, you may remember, Paul came into conflict with Demetrius, the silversmith, and a guild of silversmiths who were becoming rich through selling little statuettes of the local goddess, Diana. Now, it seems that by now there were some wealthy people in the church as well as in the city, and some of them were gripped with a spirit of covetousness and materialism. Others seem to have assimilated some of the teaching of the Gnostics, and they had gone to the opposite extreme from materialism into asceticism. They forbade marriage, they forbade the eating of certain foods, and they denied the good gifts of a good creator. So it seems that there were some members of the Ephesian church who were materialists, and there were some who'd gone to the opposite extreme and were ascetics. So what position should the Ephesian Christians take? What position should you and I take? There is both materialism, which is a preoccupation with material things, and on the other hand, asceticism, which is a repudiation of material things. Both of them are incompatible with Christian faith. So is there a third option? Is there a third option that is neither materialism nor asceticism? And Paul answers here, yes, there is. Its name is contentment. Now, I want to ask you to notice, if you will, that there are two paragraphs in this chapter that have to do with money. One of them is what we're looking at tonight. Verse 9, he says, those who desire to be rich. And the other one is beginning in verse 17, those who are rich in this world. I think it is very important to put those two paragraphs together, and I hope you'll reflect on them yourself at some time. There is advice here for those who are rich, and there is advice here for those who are not rich but wish they were. That is the covetous. And Paul's teaching to both categories is very important, and they need to be held in balance with one another. I want to glance again at the passage, those who are rich, verse 17. They are exposed to two dangers. The first is pride. Tell those who are rich not to be arrogant. Rich people sometimes are arrogant. They boast of their new house and their new car and their new gadgets and their new computer, and they despise or tend to despise people who don't have their wealth. Tell the rich people not to be arrogant, and tell them not to put their trust in uncertain riches. It's very foolish to trust in riches, a phrase that Jesus also used in talking to the rich young ruler, because riches are uncertain, not only because of moth and rust, to which Jesus referred in the Sermon on the Mount, but because of inflation. There are many people who go to bed rich and wake up poor because of the inflationary situation. So why put our trust in riches? We are called to put our trust not in a thing called money, but in a person called God. And the rich may put their trust in uncertain riches instead of in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. That is a very important addition, because it tells us that we mustn't replace materialism with asceticism. Our God is a generous God. He gives us all things to enjoy. He doesn't mean us to be negative in our asceticism, denying the good gifts of the Creator. We are to enjoy the good gifts of creation. We are to enjoy our family life, marriage and the family, friendships, music, culture, butterflies, birds, and many other good gifts of our Creator. And yes, we are to enjoy food and clothing and possessions as well, because they are given to us by a good Creator. And if we decide to simplify our economic lifestyle, as I think probably most of us should and should do further, we do it not because there is anything wrong in our possessions in themselves, but we do it out of solidarity with the poor and in order in our own little way to help to alleviate their poverty. Now, Paul says to the rich not only negatively that they must be warned of the dangers of pride and putting their trust in the wrong place, but he goes on from the negative to the positive, to from the dangers of riches to the duty of the rich, and the main one is to be generous. Have you ever noticed verses 17 and 18 in relation to one another? This is the skeleton of those verses. It's very striking. Charge the rich in this world, dot, 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 to be rich in good deeds. In other words, tell the rich to be rich. Or more exactly, tell them to add one kind of wealth to another. They are wealthy in this world, tell them to become rich in good deeds and to be generous. So generosity is to be a characteristic of all the people of God, and especially, of course, of the wealthy. And we ought to be generous in imitation of God. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's a generous giver. And if he is a generous giver, we are to be generous as well. There are such tremendous needs among Christian enterprises today. There is hardly a Christian enterprise that is not hindered and hampered and inhibited by shortage of resources and funds. So here is Paul's instruction to the rich. Not to be proud and boastful, not to fix their hopes on uncertain riches, but to be generous, full of good deeds, and to trust God who gives all things richly to us to enjoy, and so on. Now we move on to the second part of the instruction, which is not now to the rich, those who are rich, but to those who want to be rich, verses 7 and 8. Now, in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. The emphasis is on the word nothing. And J.B. Phillips brings out the emphasis very well by adding the adverb absolutely. We brought absolutely nothing into the world, and it is certain we shall take absolutely nothing out of it. I think it is an echo of Job, chapter 1, verse 21, who said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." We are all of us born naked and penniless. And the moment after we are dead, we are naked and penniless again. Life on earth is a pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness. That's all it is. Material possessions are only temporary. We neither brought them with us, nor shall we be able to take them away with us. You know, don't you, the story? I'm sure it's been told in this pulpit many times, of the situation when a very wealthy lady in the community died, and everybody was most curious to know how much he'd left. And a lady after the funeral was brash enough to come up to the vicar and whisper, "How much did she leave?" To which he was wise enough to say, "She left everything." And we do. We leave everything behind. So then, material things are the traveling luggage of time, and they are not the stuff of eternity. Food and covering, the Greek word translated clothing, literally means covering, and probably includes shelter as well as clothes. So food, clothing, and shelter are different. They are the necessities for the pilgrimage itself. And as we travel from a naked birth to a naked burial, food, clothing, and shelter are necessary for our very survival. So I think in our own culture, most of us would want to argue is a certain degree of furniture, and probably some books, and probably a refrigerator and a cooker, maybe in my case, a pair of binoculars. And there are certain things that we could argue are really necessary for ordinary life on earth. But I am persuaded that this passage of Scripture teaches that in repudiating greed, we should renounce what might be called unconsidered and compulsive buying. So that when we go into the supermarket, we simply buy things we see without even thinking about it. Would it not be a sensible thing as Christian men and women if we made the quite ordinary rule that before we buy anything, we ask ourselves the question, do I need it? And can I justify it? Not can I afford it, but can I justify it? In other words, does it belong to the category of necessity in some way that I can put up a case for buying it? Now, Paul goes on then to talk about covetousness. He's been talking, in fact, about contentment, though I don't think I used the word, and now covetousness. Verses 9 and 10. Now, please remember, he's not addressing the rich. He is addressing those who want to be rich. They are not content with the necessities of life. They are filled with what in verse 10 he calls the love of money, and the love of money is another word for covetousness. And Paul writes, those who want to be rich fall, verse 9, and their downfall is disastrous indeed. Look at it. They fall into temptation. Of course, they pray every day that God won't lead them into temptation, so they lead themselves into it instead. They fall into temptation. They fall into a snare. They become trapped in materialism from which they cannot escape. They fall into many senseless and hurtful desires, because money is a drug and covetousness is a drug addiction. The more you have, the more you want, until it becomes an insatiable craving. They fall into ruin and destruction, which is a tragic irony. They set their hearts on gain, and instead of gain, they experience loss, destruction, and ruin. Loss of integrity, loss of peace, maybe loss of their own humanity. Then they fall into error, end of verse 10. Because of this love of money, many have wandered away from the faith, and they've wandered after riches instead. Let me tell you something, friends. It is impossible to pursue Christ and riches at the same time. Impossible. If you wander after riches, you'll wander away from the faith. You can't keep on the same straight line at the same time. And then they fall into many pangs with which they pierce their hearts. That is many sorrows, the grief of worry, the grief of remorse, the grief of a disregarded conscience, the grief of a disorientated life. Because the love of money brings no satisfaction. Verse 10, it is not the source of all evil, but again in the Greek, and the New International Version has it correctly, the love of money is a source of all kinds of evil. So friends, let us be warned. Jesus and his apostles have left us a number of solemn warnings against covetousness, the chief sin of the 20th century. It is addictive. It is destructive of authentic humanness, and it's unworthy of rational beings, let alone of the children of God. English literature knows no more covetous character and no more eloquent description of a covetous character than Charles Dickens's portrait of Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge. Do you remember how Dickens describes him near the beginning of the book? A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, who moreover was hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, secret, self-contained, and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, whipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheeks, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red and his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. God deliver us from covetousness. Now let me conclude. I want to say, in defense of what some of you may be thinking, that this is not to make religion the opium of the people, as Marx said in his famous phrase. What Paul is saying here is not to acquiesce in social injustice. It is not to say, well, let the poor be poor, it's good for them anyway. This is not acquiescence in poverty and destitution, not at all. This is not to romanticize poverty, because the Bible says poverty is an evil and so is social injustice. So what is this teaching in a few words? It's an advocacy of simplicity of lifestyle, a simplicity that is not incompatible with our human dignity. It's advocating a happy contentment with the good things that the good Creator has given us. I hope it is clear to us that the Apostle's emphasis throughout this chapter is not that he's for poverty against wealth. It's rather that he is for contentment against covetousness and for simplicity against materialism. So I think, as I come to an end, the question that I want to ask myself, and I hope each of you will ask yourself, is this: could my Christian life, could my Christian lifestyle be honestly and accurately be described by the three words simplicity, as opposed to materialism, contentment, as opposed to covetousness, and generosity, as opposed to niggardliness? And my prayer tonight for myself and for you, and I hope we'll pray it for one another, is that God will make us simple, contented, and generous Christian people. Father, we thank you for the relevant challenge of your word as it comes down to us across the centuries. We desire to open our hearts and our minds and our whole being to you, that we may receive this word and not reject it, and that we may not only acquiesce in it intellectually, but enable it to shape our life and our lifestyle. Grant us simplicity, we pray. Grant us contentment, we pray. Grant us generosity, we pray, that we may be authentic children of yours, for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.
Simplicity, not materialism. Contentment, not covetousness. And generosity, not niggardliness. You've been listening to the conclusion of a message by John Stott on our need to repent of greed and to foster generosity. Today's message is from the New Testament letter of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you can discover what John Stott has to say on all of 1 Timothy by reading his commentary, The Message of 1 Timothy. It's part of the Bible Speaks Today commentary series, and it's also our book recommendation for this week on our website. There you'll find tributes to John Stott from other great preachers and teachers who were influenced by Uncle John. You can find all this and so much more at premierchristianradio.com/John Stott. The legacy of John Stott lives on and is growing, touching every level of society across the world. Today, Christian leaders throughout the majority world are being equipped to provide pastor training and resources in their own countries, thanks to the vision of John Stott, who donated all his book royalties to support this ministry through Langham Partnership. To find out about this and other ministries John Stott founded, go to premier.org.uk/John Stott. Join us at the same time next week for more from The Bible for Today with John Stott.